I've gotten a couple questions now why I have syrup and honey up on the podium here. However, I hope nobody wants to offend Snook, because this is some grade A pure maple syrup from Patty Mountain Sugar Shack. This is not honey. You might wonder why I have syrup up here, and I think you'll find out here in a moment why there's syrup up here. No one is going to get doused in syrup. These are just visuals for you all when I get to that part. But know that this is not honey. This is some pretty, very good maple syrup. And I borrowed it out of pastor's office. Don't tell him. There is a girl who skipped classes in school. Go figure. Her name was Brooke. She really didn't see the point in going anymore. She shares, while I was at home, I started cutting myself. It made me feel better in some weird way. I wrote things in my arm with a razor, as if my flesh were a billboard for all to see. My craziness. My mother freaked out when I came out of my room with my arms covered in bandages, swaddled under my long sleeves. Then I moved to my stomach because there was no more room to write. My mind swerved from thought to thought, plans of hurting myself to pay back those I love with pain. I hope they would realize what they lost, and that others would look down on them for not being there for me. My only outlet during this time of my life was art. It was a passion, and I painted and created projects on the potter's wheel. Ceramics was the only reason I attended school. Some days I loaded up my easel, paper, paint, water bottles, drove far away to a wooded area. I walked deep into the woods that I lost myself in the scenery. Though it was 40 degrees out, I sat and painted in the middle of nowhere. I was content to be alone with my art. It was calm, and no one knew I was there. I could paint and listen to the stillness that surrounded me. It was my secret place. There I could be happy. Not full of happiness, not like laughing, but peaceful. If I wanted to scream, I could. I could yell and cry as loud as I wanted, and I didn't have to explain why. This teenager is in a place of desperation. This person is in need of love. Somehow, some way, love has evaded her. Somehow, circumstances of life have brought her and her family to this place. Lack of communication, resentment, lack of engagement. There's something I need to point out about Brooke this morning, church. Brooke has been discipled. Brooke is discipling. But Brooke and her family have been discipled by something other than God. This brings us to our passage this morning, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Do not let anyone think less of you because you are young, but set an example to all believers in what you say and the way that you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Until I get here, focus on the reading of scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you've received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live, on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who you are near. This is the word of the Lord. This passage this morning is great for graduation Sunday. That's why I chose it. It's great for young people. It's great for all people. I remember when I was a teenager and I was in youth group, 1 Timothy 4:12 was plastered on the youth room wall. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. These are the ways in which we were guided and directed to live. This was our youth group life verse. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, a young pastor, leader of the faith. He's offering insight into Timothy. Almost telling him, like, do this, but don't do this. Paul knew Timothy would become the model of ministry for others. He's also wanting to encourage Timothy and wanting him to remember these things. I want you to hear some of the important highlights from this passage. Paul is reminding Timothy, listen, you're nourished on the words of faith and sound teaching. Nourished. Let that word sink in for a moment. Nourished on the words of faith and sound teaching from Paul himself. Paul also says, have nothing to do with profane myths or old wives' tales. Paul here is addressing something that's going on during this time and something that he needs to address with Timothy. While he's not there, Timothy needs to do this. There's these senseless theories going around, aka heresies. Have nothing to do with profane myths or old wives' tales. And another important thing that Paul sets before Timothy is train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, don't we love physical training and exercise? Godliness is vulnerable, or not vulnerable, wow, vulnerable is on my mind, is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and for the life to come. Timothy was urged to train himself as an athlete would in this contest for godliness, to keep spiritually fit for this vital race, to stay undistracted by the senseless things of his day. And this dialogical letter between Paul and Timothy, I see this training for godliness, these gifts and responsibilities for pastoral leadership. But what does this have to say to the church? Everyone and everywhere, every verse in scripture is for them, is for us. Paul's message to Timothy is just as much to every believer as it is to pastors and to leaders. Paul is charging Timothy, do these things. Paul is also charging the church, and you'll see how. Following Christ means making disciples. His words echo in the back of our minds. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Not first and foremost have daily devotions or give to the poor, but make disciples. We don't become a Christian by making disciples, but once we are in Christ, few things come closer to capturing the heart of our calling while we're still here on earth. The reality, though, is that we've always been involved in disciple making, even from birth. Pastor Shane, how does a baby make disciples? We're just not always making disciples for Jesus. You are a disciple. I am a disciple. The question is, who are you following? You have disciples. The question is, how are you influencing the people watching you? Here's the part where I insert a social media tag for Twitter, hashtag mind blown. Teens will get it. I don't think anybody else will. Maybe not. No one will laugh. Okay. Every one of us, young or old, American, from the West End, from Forest Hill, graduate, preschooler, believer, unbeliever, is engaged in some form of discipleship. Every one of us follows someone or something, and every one of us carries significant influence over someone else. As Mark Dever writes in his book on disciple making, to be human is to be a disciple. God didn't present Adam and Eve with a choice between discipleship and independence, but between following him and following Satan. We are all disciples. The only question is, of whom are we a disciple? Christian disciple making, or discipling, as Dever refers to it, wields the universal human patterns of influence, modeling and formation for the name of Jesus. What are you a disciple of? How are you influencing the people around you? Questions for you and questions are for me. What are you a disciple of, and how are you influencing the people around you? Remember Brooke? Brooke continued in school. Even though no one noticed her. She was in marching band. She was in the guard. She had friends, including her best friend, Christina. Brooke shared with her all of her life details. At the end of high school, Brooke enrolled in a college to study art. It was going to be a new beginning. A different place, a different life. Well, it didn't take long for her to realize that moving to college didn't solve her problems. She continued in the same swirl of problems from high school. No friends. She hated her job. School was dumb. She was miserable at school. She quit her job. She started skipping classes and closed herself away from others once again. One night she decided to go to a movie. But she got there early and she had some time to kill. Brooke went walking down the street, saw two girls in front of her. A man stood on the sidewalk and held out a flyer. They pushed it away. Brooke marched up and took the flyer since the two girls had acted rudely to the guy. She figured that he was promoting a band or something. She took the flyer from him and started to walk away when he said, "May I ask you a question? What is your relationship with God?" Brooke stared at him and then laughed because his question sounded really funny. I didn't understand she says, is how anyone can have a relationship with God. This guy said his name was Jamie, and then he introduced me to another person named Chuck. More of their friends joined us. For the next 2 hours, I stood on the street and talked about God. I couldn't believe it. I was raised a Christian, but I never felt about it as I did this night. I looked at each one in the group of people and studied them, wondering what it was that intrigued me about them. There were about 6 or 7 people standing in the cold talking about God. They each seemed to have a beautiful attitude, peaceful and caring. Jamie rubbed his hands together to stay warm. Brooke, do you want to accept Christ? He asked. Stop talking to those guys! Someone shouted and interrupted our conversation. I stared at the guy I knew who stood not far away. He walked by earlier and asked me to come and hang out with his friends. He was not a good person, and I definitely didn't want to spend time with him and his friends. When I said no, he had waited close by and listened to every word that Jamie spoke. Do you want to accept Christ? Jamie asked you then. Chuck joined him. It's up to you, Brooke. You don't have to listen to them, the guy shouted. His friends joined in and started mocking Jamie and Chuck. My natural response was to yell at him, to shut up. But I actually felt sorry for him. Brooke nodded. Yes. But will you pray with me? What are you a disciple of? How are you influencing the people around you? To the very youngest here today, who I think are downstairs, what are you a disciple of, and how are you influencing the people around you? Let me just put a footnote in last week's sermon. If you weren't here, I guess you'll go listen to it. To the very oldest here today, what are you a disciple of, and how are you influencing the people around you? To our graduates today, what are you a disciple of, and how are you influencing the people around you? To everyone else in between, including myself, what are you a disciple of? And how are you influencing the people around you? If you didn't catch it back in the situation with Brooke and these two guys were asking her if she wanted to accept Christ, there were those in the background who, no, you're coming to hang out with us. Don't do it. Which group are you in? Now this is on a very, the like way out there. There's some people who do it inappropriately and stand on street corners and hand out tracts and flyers and say, the end is near, follow Jesus. But there are those who do it appropriately and through relationships and through just an embodying God's love, lead people to Christ. Or there's those individuals who are in the backgrounds listening to these conversations others are having, trying to win lives for Christ, and no, don't do it! The world has more to offer. If you were to ask Brooke from the story, she would tell you that she was a Christian, but she didn't know how to have a relationship with God. She didn't think it could happen. Today's society and culture, Christian has become watered down. And I have to tell you, church, that tastes bad coming out of my mouth, and I don't like saying it. But too many times nowadays, there's too many people like Brooke. They say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I hear it all the time. They don't know what it means. They think it's being spiritual. Or they just want to be on the bandwagon. I'm hoping this morning that we can see a crystal clear difference between a Christian and a Christian who is a disciple of the triune God. A Christian will come to church on Sunday and play church or go through the motions and then live in sin the rest of the week and enjoy the things of this world. A disciple understands that they are in it for the long haul, that they need to be spiritually trained up, prayed up, and discipling other believers. A disciple understands that following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. The teens hear me say this all the time. Being a disciple of Jesus is the hardest and yet most simple thing anyone can do in their lives. It's extremely difficult because of the high calling and all the distractions in the world. It becomes easy when we rest. We have the ability to rest in the assurance of God and his grace, his mercy, and his love. Paul knew all of this. That's why he cared enough to be intricately involved in all areas of his influence. Even when he's halfway around the known world, I'm going to say. I can't remember fully where he was when he wrote to Timothy. He was sending letters to young people like Timothy. He was influencing. He was speaking into. He was discipling Timothy. Today, there are only 30 people, not including me, but including me, who are making a living as a sword maker. When I was younger, I was making swords just because I loved it. Because I got older, I started to think that I needed to pass along the aesthetics and soul of the Japanese people through my swords. When I was in college, I saw a picture in a magazine of a legendary sword maker. I'm not even going to try and pronounce his name. It's in Japanese, that's all you need to know. Who later became my master. That was when I discovered that there will still be people who make traditional swords. And when I decided to be a sword maker, all of my family members opposed the idea because they didn't think I could make a living. They told me, don't ever come back home if you want to be a sword maker. There are basically no directions or formulas left to make koto, traditional swords, from the Heian and the Kamakura periods. I did pretty good with that. It's impossible to recreate the sword. However, that's the kind that attracts me. And while I've been trying to recreate it for 40 years, it's only in the past 5 years that I've succeeded in making a few similar to koto. Many traditional craftsmen respond to modern times when handing down their craft. But the essence of the tradition suffers in doing so. I think it's meaningless to carry on tradition that way. I want my disciple to pass me as a sword maker. It's my duty to build up a disciple better than me. Otherwise, the tradition will wear thin with me and with time. What I received from my master is not only the technique, but also his passion. Pay attention, church. His passion for sword making. I want my disciple to receive my passion. And I believe he will pass down his own passion for sword making to the next generation, and to the next generation, and to the next generation. Do you see where I'm going? You're in a grocery store walking down the aisle, the cereal aisle. The next time, or the next item on your list is pancake syrup. You glance up at a tiny $7 bottle of pure maple syrup on the top shelf. You pause. Is this economy? And this economy. And with a sigh, you grab the larger $3 bottle of Hungry Jack, or in this case, Aunt Jemima. When it comes to syrup, there's a reason the real stuff is pricey. And Snook can tell you more, and maybe he's told you. Through a slow and painstaking process, the traditional Native American art of maple sugaring takes large quantities of essentially useless substance and turns it into something worth stretching your grocery budget to buy. First, the workers venture deep into the woods, called the sugar bush, and use hand drills to make small holes in the trunks of maple trees. A metal tube called a spile is tapped into each hole, and a bucket is hung on each spile. The sap that begins to drip into the buckets is thin and clear like water, with only a hint of sweetness. On a good day, 50 trees will yield 30 to 40 gallons of sap. And Snook can be my fact checker. As the buckets fill, they're emptied into large kettles that sit over an open fire. The sap comes to a slow boil, and as it boils, its water content is reduced and the sugars are concentrated. Hours later, it has developed a rich flavor and a golden brown color. Then it must be strained several times to remove the impurities before being reheated, bottled, and graded for quality. The end product of those 30 to 40 gallons of sap, 1 gallon of maple syrup. No wonder why it's so expensive. When Christ came, or when we came to Christ, rather, like raw, unfinished sap, we could have been tossed aside as worthless. But God knew that he could make, God knew what he could make of us. He sought and found us, prevenient grace. And his skillful hands are transforming us into something precious, something sweet, something useful. The long and often painful refining process brings forth a pure, genuine disciple, easily distinguished from cheap imitations. Pure. I think you can tell the difference. This stuff's pretty good. It's good on ice cream. Paul knows the cost of not making better disciples other than himself. He knows that, like the Japanese sword maker, the importance of the craft or the message. Paul knows that with all the false messages and with the allure of worldly things, the tradition, or in this case, the gospel, will wear down in time. What does your web of people, what does your web of disciples reveal about you? Again, we're all discipling a web of people for good or for ill, for God or for the devil. Are you ensuring that the gospel that you talk about, the gospel that you live out, is better and more consistent to the way that Jesus called us to live? Are you remaining pure as pure maple syrup? Are you remaining open to going through that refining process? Are you open to being transformed into something precious by God? Something sweet, something useful? Or are you settling for the cheap imitation? Lord Jesus, when you settle, you begin the process of wearing thin the gospel. Church, we are the church. The gospel message continues out through the people of God. I don't want to be the person or the generation that wears thin the gospel message. I want to proclaim it. I want to live it and be emboldened by it and empowered by it. I'm not being morbid here, but when I come to die, when I come to draw my last breath on this earth, may I be remembered as a person who's a radical disciple of Jesus, that nothing else mattered. What are you a disciple of? And how are you influencing the people around you? We're going to close a little different this morning. Many of you have probably noticed, and if you're in the back, maybe you haven't, but the altar is lined with an action step gift. What do I mean by that? I put together these packets. And there should be one for everyone in this room, everyone who's part of this church. If you don't get one, you should be able to get one. I have plenty. First part is a yellow card. It's laminated. This was read at District Assembly ordination night. I'm a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith. I lean on his presence. I walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me and my colors. This was written and found by an African. I can't remember all the details. There's no magic in this bag. The Holy Spirit isn't in this bag. But what I'm hoping this is for you is the church does what's called icons. And maybe you want to, I didn't include it, but maybe you want to put a magnet on the back of this yellow card and put it on your refrigerator. Maybe you want to use it as a Bible bookmark. There's also what's called a caring cross in here. Maybe you want to drill a hole through it and make a necklace. Maybe you want to hold it when you pray. But my point with these are, the worship team is going to sing a very familiar tune. And as you would come, like you would come for communion, if you're serious about being a disciple of Jesus, if you're serious about influencing the people in your people web for the sake of the gospel, I have one of these for you. And I want you to take it. I want it to be meaningful for you. Again, there's no power or there's no magic in these. The Holy Spirit's in here. But maybe these are, this might be something that might help you. Help you to remember that I am a disciple of Jesus. I'm not a disciple of the world. I need to be influencing people for God, not for the world. Church, we're discipling somehow, some way. It's either for God or it's for the world. It's for Satan. We got to choose. Jesus never said that being a disciple is easy. It's hard. It's very hard. It's a high calling. But he enables us. He empowers us. He helps us. So as they sing, you can come. If you need to pray, pray. If you need to just come and take one and take it back to your seat, go for it. But we're going to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Whether you're a saint or you're an unbeliever, this is a place for all. Decided to follow Jesus. And then I will close us out with a scripture. You may come when you're ready. They're all along the altar, on the table, under the table. Feel free to come. We'll sing.
I have decided to follow.
people of God. Church, as we are serious about being a disciple of Jesus, we need each other. Because as we leave this place, this sacred place, we will be attacked. It's called spiritual warfare. When I say that we need each other, if you find a way that I'm not representing the gospel, or I'm not representing Jesus or living, you are open to come tell me. That's what the community of faith is about, that we build each other up, that, hey, Pastor Shane, you did this. It wasn't very Christ-like. What would it be like if the community of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, came alongside of one another and said, brother, sister, I don't know that that was exactly Christ-like. Can I pray with you right now? All of our webs are interconnected. I hope you realize that. And that the gospel is strong as we are strong. I mean, God doesn't need us, but God chooses to use us. This comes from James. But be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any of them are hearers of the word and are not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they are like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. So be doers of the word. Be disciples of Jesus. Let me pray for us as we go. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We give you thanks and praise, Lord God, for the refining process within our own souls, Lord God. That you want us pure and holy, Lord God. You want us to be like pure maple syrup and not like the cheap imitation stuff, Lord God. You want us to be strong and bold, and you want us to make disciples better than ourselves so that the gospel message can carry on and live on and be strong. Not that you need us, Lord God, but that you choose to use us, and you're using your church to proclaim your message of love that is your son to the rest of the world. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord God. We love you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, may you empower us. May you be with us, Lord God, because as we leave this place, there's a battle. And we got to rest in the assurance that we know the victory is already won. Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and Lord God, I pray that they're strong, they're courageous, they're bold in their faith, and that they want to be strong disciple makers. We love you, Lord God. You're awesome. You're holy. Dismiss us now, Lord God, by your grace. I pray this in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this graduation Sunday. You are dismissed.